Please turn with me to John chapter 9. There are none so blind as those who will not see. Do people reject the claims of Christ because they cannot believe or because they will not? Back in John chapter 3, we're told that this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So in this present chapter, chapter 9, we're confronted with the spiritual blindness of those who hated the light. They were seeking ways of putting out the light. And yet these people, religious people, well thought of in the community as leaders, they were utterly convinced that they could see things clearly and that others were being deceived. They were so blind they could not see their own sin. And they could justify rage in their hearts and yet claim to be in the right. Sometimes we are never more wrong than when we think we're right. Someone has said there's nothing more dangerous than someone who wants to make the world a better place. There's nothing more dangerous than someone who wants to make the world a better place. So it's a sad truth of human nature that when it believes it is in the right, it will often self-righteously justify all manner of evil in the name of serving God or in the name of serving some righteous cause. I suspect most terrorists are driven by the belief that the suffering and terror they cause is justified. If they were utterly convinced that their deeds were evil and wicked, then most of them would not commit the atrocities that are done. Most people do not love darkness because they think it is darkness, but because they think it is light. People are blind to the fact that they are blind. I can remember as a 16-year-old travelling across the Nullarbor with my brothers and sisters, and my eldest brother was driving through the night, and I stayed awake because he didn't seem to see the kangaroos that I saw. And I had to spot them every time, and he'd be surprised that we'd just miss another one. After that trip, he got glasses. And he said he was amazed at what he could see at night. It takes a miracle for a person to come to the place where they say, I was blind, but now I see. That's the story of John Newton, isn't it? It's amazing when we sing Amazing Grace. I was blind, but now I see. The song of a man who was filthy mouthed in his language. He was a slave trader. He didn't care about the people that he shipped across to America from Africa or to England. And here's this man. It took some years, actually, for his eyes to be fully opened to the evil that he had participated in. That's very interesting. His conversion didn't actually open his eyes fully to his sin. It did eventually. And he actually supported Wilberforce in his fight against slavery. And he wrote a book against slavery in the latter years of his ministry. But his eyes were opened, and that's the miracle. This healing of a man who was born blind from birth is a sign. It's one of the signs in John's Gospel. It's a sign that Jesus can actually open the eyes of those who are spiritually blind. It's not just about physical restoration of sight. You could be blind physically and see things very clearly. I can remember being called to the hospital when my mother, this was some years before she passed to glory, I was told that she'd become blind. She had had TIA. See, I'm not blind, I'm just back to front. A TIA, that's like a minor bleed in the brain. And when I saw her at the hospital, she couldn't see me. And I was quite distressed. It was only a temporary blindness, just for a few hours. But we didn't know that. She didn't know that. And when she heard me and my distress, she said, John, she said, don't worry. This could be my time. The eyes of her heart could see clearly the hope that was before her of glory and of seeing her Lord. She could see even though she couldn't see. And so this sign is about seeing, the seeing of faith. And his physical restoration was all about Christ being the one who was bringing sight to a blind humanity. He opens our eyes to see how sin has stolen our capacity to see the truth about ourselves and the truth about God. He floods our inner being with his light so that we can see the likeness of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's not quite face to face, is it? The likeness of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But to see that transforms a human being. He reveals the Father in all his great glory so that we can believe in him. Jesus was sent by the Father to bring us out of darkness and into his marvellous light so that we could see, so that we could stop stumbling in the darkness. But not all believe the sign. Jesus knew that some would realise their blindness. They would come to him to receive sight. But he knew that others who thought they could see would reject him, and in that rejection be confirmed in their blindness. So Jesus knew that his coming would open up a flood of grace to those who believed. Salvation. But it would also add judgment to those who willfully refuse to believe in him. That's why proclaiming the truth is no light matter. Listen to these words of P.T. Forsyth. As we learn more of the seriousness of the gospel for human fate, we feel the more that every time we present it, we are adding to the judgment of some as well as to the salvation of others. We are not like speakers who present a matter that men can freely take or leave and agree or differ without moral result. The deeper and surer our gospel, the more is our work a judgment on those to whom it is not a grace. This was what bore upon the Saviour's own soul and darkened his very agony into eclipse, that he, who knew himself the salvation of his own beloved people, should by his very love become their doom. And here we watch and suffer with him, however sleepily. There is put into our charge our dear people's life or death. And to those to whom we are not life, we are death, in proportion as we truly preach not ourselves but the real Christ. That's why we are urged to be careful how we hear and not take the word of God as a thing that easy comes, easy goes. Whenever we faithfully proclaim the word of God, there is a contesting of that word in our hearts. And that's what's going on in this passage. A wonderful sign takes place, setting forth the great mercy of God in restoring sight to a humanity living in darkness. And immediately it is contested by those who should have rejoiced to see such a miracle. They have the prophets. Remember, Isaiah spoke of the time when Messiah would open the eyes of the blind. So what do the gatekeepers of Jewish piety do when it happens, when a man is actually restored in his sight? They launch a royal commission to investigate this highly irregular event. They argue that Jesus is a Sabbath breaker. And when the simple logic of a healed blind beggar runs circles around their hypocrisy, they retreat into damage control and get rid of the embarrassing evidence. They excommunicate the healed man from the fellowship of the synagogue. So this wonderful healing is overshadowed by an angry interrogation of this poor man, then of his parents, then back again to the man, who finds himself not only physically seeing for the first time, but spiritually seeing, and seeing far more clearly than those who are trying to trap him. He could see that many of these Pharisees, not all of them, but many of them, were unable and unwilling to see what he could see. They were blind guides, the blind leading the blind. I've got a little game with some of my grandchildren. I say, lead me. I took them down the street the other day and I said, now see if you can take me home. And I closed my eyes and let little Savannah and Amalia lead me up the road. They love this game. Come on, Dad, keep your eyes closed. And I've got watching for the telegraph post. Wonderful to be led by a child, as long as the child keeps their eyes open. Terrible to be led by an adult who's blind. And they were blind. And so this healed man is unwilling to put a negative spin on the man who's healed him, even if it means being kicked out. This man has had enough of living without sight, and Jesus knows it and searches for him so that he might gently lead him into the full truth that Jesus is the promised one who's come to bring light, sight to all who believe. And in fact, we'll see that this interrogation, the judgment of those who reject Christ, amounts to nothing in the end. It's actually the judgment of Christ that is decisive. And his judgment is that the spiritually blind of the world, who are convinced of their inability to see, might come to believe in him. That the blind might see and receive the miracle of seeing. But for those who reject the light of the world, who claim to see, thinking that they can bring sight to others, but are in reality leading people blindly in the darkness, these people will continue in their guilt, unable to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Their blindness and guilt actually becomes obvious to everyone else except themselves. So Jesus doesn't leave us in any neutral ground. He's not presenting an option that you could take or leave without consequence. His word and his action are decisive for human destiny. He was not indifferent to those who rejected him. He carried a great burden. He bore a great heartache for Israel, whom he longed to gather to himself, but they would not. He loved them, even as they hated him. But he warned them because he loved them. He longed that their eyes might be opened to see the danger that they were in. So let's take a closer look at this remarkable, the unfolding drama of this remarkable story. The end of chapter 8, Jesus infuriates the religious leaders in the temple at Jerusalem by saying, "Before Abraham was born, I am." And so they pick up stones to kill him, but Jesus slips away. And then in chapter 9 we read, as he went along, he saw a man blind by birth. So he seems calm and unruffled, unperturbed by the hostility he had just encountered, knowing his father's protection. Instead of nursing his own grievance, he turns to this man in his great need. The reason for this man's blindness, Jesus tells us, is not, as some believe, because of sin, either his own. Actually, some believe that you could sin in the womb. Was it his own sin that caused his blindness, or was it his parents? And Jesus says neither. Rather, he is blind. This has happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. So that through the recovery of his sight, he might come to see that Jesus is the light of the world. And that through this sign, the truth of who Jesus is might turn many from darkness to light. That this sign that we have heard again today remains a permanent revelation of the work of God to restore sight to the blind. A witness that God has sent his Son to be the light of the world. Now the disciples are asking, well, who's sinned? They see this man as a theological problem. It's very interesting. When we start looking at human beings just as a theological dilemma, we have nothing to do with the heart of Christ. Jesus saw him as a human being in need of restoration and salvation. So Jesus spat on the ground. He made some mud and he applied it to the man's eyes. Normally if you get mud in your eyes, it doesn't help, does it? What was he doing? We don't know why he did it that way. On other occasions, Jesus healed the blind without mud. So there's clearly no healing properties in the mud. Nothing magical about the mud. Ordinary mud made of spit and dust. Jesus did not need mud to heal. It's a wonder we didn't end up having two Christian sects who disagreed about the way you should heal the blind, the Muddites and the anti-Muddites. Jesus wasn't teaching a technique, but his method of healing in this case required the man to do something, to wash his eyes out. And he said, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." And John actually says this word Siloam means sent. Now, Ray has told us that John's gospel has layers, and it does. He is sent to wash in a pool called sent by the one who was sent by the Father. And so John's gospel often takes us beyond what we can see with our eyes to see with the eyes of our heart. So he went and washed, and this took faith. Jesus didn't promise that if you wash, you will be healed. He just says, "Go and wash." There's an implication. Maybe if I wash, something's going to happen. He goes in faith, and he washes. And the result, he came home seeing, which would have been an incredible event in his life and very confronting for those who knew him. In fact, some of them who knew him as a beggar, even his neighbours, struggled to believe that he was the same man. Some thought he just looks like the same man. Can't be. Maybe he's a twin. And he pipes up, I am the man, it's me, and I can see. And they asked how his eyes were opened. And he explained that the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He actually has not seen Jesus yet. He knew it was Jesus who put the moist soil on his eyes. But he never saw him because he didn't see until he washed at the pool. And he doesn't complain about having mud in his eye. He simply says he did what Jesus told him to do. He went where he was sent and he washed and now he could see. And he didn't know where Jesus was. And what a wonderful story. Good one for summer school. But then it gets ugly because it doesn't stop there. Because this great work of God is now scrutinized by the religious authorities. You see, the Pharisees say you can't make clay on the Sabbath day because that would be considered work. Apparently, for some Pharisees, if they felt like spitting, we don't spit in our culture, but some cultures freely spit. And if you feel that freedom, not here, please. But some Pharisees, apparently, they would wait until they came to a rock or a tree or a wall, and they would spit to avoid spitting on the dirt in case they made clay and broke the Sabbath. This was their religious traditions. And so instead of sharing in this great joy of a man who can see for the first time in his life, some of the Pharisees used this so-called crime of making mud and healing on the Sabbath as a basis for denying that this Jesus could possibly have been sent by God. But they're divided among themselves. Other Pharisees say, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they again ask the blind man what he thinks about the man who healed him. And he says, well, I think he's a prophet. He believes. He needs to come a bit further than a prophet. But he believes that Jesus is a man of God, from God. Well, the Pharisees refuse to believe that he was even healed. So they go to the parents. They send for the parents. Is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he now can see? Well, we know he's our son. We know he was born blind. And we can see that he can see. But we don't know who opened his eyes or how. You ask him. He's old enough. He'll speak for himself. And they're wanting to get out of that situation as quick as they can because they don't want to get kicked out. It doesn't look like they care much for their son in that situation. And so the Pharisees ask him to come back second time, and they say to him, give glory to God. Now that doesn't mean praise God for what he's done in your life. What it means is something like, before God, own up and admit the truth that Jesus is a sinner and a Sabbath breaker. I don't know all about that. But this I know. Once I was blind, but now I see. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I've told you already, you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become disciples too? You see, the man can see through their stubborn unbelief. And so he's confronting them now in a clever way. Why do you keep on asking? Do you want to become his disciples too? He knows that they've got no interest in following Christ. But he sees through their attempts to trip him up and he fearlessly baits them. He'd rather have their disapproval than condemn the one who healed him. And so they become furious. Maybe not quite blind rage, but it's close. They hurl insults at him. They revile him. You're his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. And we know that God spoke to Moses, but we don't know this fella or where he's come from and who's speaking to him. And the man answers in a wonderful way. He says, "Why, this is a remarkable thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he's opened my eyes." Now, we know that God doesn't hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it's been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The man is saying something like this. It's remarkable. Your unbelief and ignorance in the face of such evidence is more of a miracle than my cure. It's a mystery. How you could not believe that this man is from God. It's harder to accept how you cannot believe than to believe in the miracle itself. And so the argument and logic of a simple, blind, or he's no longer blind, uneducated beggar wins hands down over these religious heavyweights. And they know it. And so they opt for personal abuse rather than a reasoned response. You are completely born in sins. How dare you teach us? How do you dare lecture us about the truth? And they cast him out. And they actually accuse him of sin. In other words, you're blind because you're full of sin and always were. When Jesus said no, he was not blind because of sin. Jesus was not saying he wasn't a sinner. He was just not attributing his blindness as punishment from God for any sin on his part or his parents. But they couldn't care what Jesus said. They made their judgment and they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they threw him out and he searched for them. And he was not satisfied simply to restore this man physically to sight. He wants this man to see clearly the truth of who he is for his salvation. And so he finds him and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" It's one of the ways that Jesus spoke of himself. It was the Son of Man from Daniel who would come in judgment, the one who would bring in the kingdom. And he says, "Who is he? Tell me that I might believe in him. Tell me." You get the feeling that he's aching to know if Jesus is the one and longing that it be true. And Jesus says, "He is the one speaking to you. Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Literally, he prostrated himself before him. He fell down before him. And then Jesus says these very significant words: "For judgment, I've come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." So some of the Pharisees who were listening said, "Are we blind too? If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now you claim you can see, your guilt remains." So Jesus responds with profound irony. If they were blind in the sense of knowing they were lost and in need of God's miracle of restoration in order to see, then they would have no guilt. Christ has come to bring light, to remove the guilt, to remove the darkness. But those who reject the light are blinded spiritually. So unbelief and blindness of that kind go together. Jesus came that those who do not see may see. Those who admit their spiritual Blindness can find sight, but those who claim to see may be made blind. That is, those who falsely claim to have spiritual sight will be confirmed in their darkness. So it's a wonderful thing this morning if we know whether we are really blind or not, or if we know that, yes, we were blind, but we came to the one who opened our eyes, that we knew our spiritual need and we saw in Christ the one who could restore us. But if there's anywhere in our heart that says, well, it's a lovely story, but I don't get it. It doesn't touch me. It doesn't mean anything to me. I see things okay. I don't need someone to open my eyes. Then we're in a very dangerous place. Like travelling over the Nullarbor with someone with very poor sight. One John takes it up in another context, very simply. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. One aspect of the darkness that many of the Pharisees were in was, in fact, they were living in hatred when they thought they were loving God. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. He cannot see and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Let me share this story as I close. Many years ago, I worked at an inner city mission, and I used to have a women's meeting, and one of the women that I used to regularly pick up by car to bring to the meeting, an elderly woman, was blind, and I believe she was blind from birth. And I used to help her sometimes go to her banking near the shopping centre, and one day I saw a beautiful shirt that I liked, and I grabbed it off the shelf and I held it up, and I said to her, "What do you think?" And she said, "You look marvellous." We had a good thing going. We had a lot of fun. But I lost touch with her after I left the mission. And I got a phone call from the hospital to say that she was in hospital. You needed to come in and see her, Pastor. And I discovered that she'd stopped eating. She had a death wish. She'd lost all hope and purpose. She had an appointment in her 90s with the psychiatrist. Interesting. I'm not putting down a psychiatrist, I just marvel sometimes. As I spoke with her, I discovered that she'd had a bitterness grow in her heart towards a relative who had hurt her deeply. And she would not let go of it. So the more I talked, the more it was very clear that my dear blind friend didn't really want to talk to me. She'd closed up shop. She wanted to die and she wanted communion. Well, I had to rush around and try to find some communion elements in the hospital deli. I couldn't say a thing to free her. But as we broke bread and shared the cup, Christ came to her. And she saw again the great love that had set her free from her sin. And her heart melted, and forgiveness flowed again, and she could see, not physically, but she could see the Lord, she could see me, and she could see the family member who had so hurt her, and she could forgive. Now, I didn't have to say a thing. It was Christ who met her. And she lived for quite some time. And she was a blessing in this little old retirement home where she was set up. The staff loved her, and I used to visit her there from time to time just to read her the scripture, and that's all she wanted, until the day she died, full of purpose, full of the hope of the Lord, full of the light of Christ. No longer blind, but seeing clearly. And I pray and trust that that's where you are this day. Amen.